And one of the ladies there that was with us when we had to go into this courtroom to be interviewed, I started reading the article about the Ninth Appellate Court, is that what it was called, or whatever it was, had voted and actually approved that the flag, the Pledge of Allegiance, the flag you had to eliminate under God? Was that it? I think it was, if I remember reading the article. Well, one of the ladies there said, well, you know, you being a pastor, what would you advise a child that was to eliminate under God? And I said, I would advise the child to boldly stand and declare under God in opposition to that kind of manner. Amen. Because you see, Christians, you know, if you and I are to abide by the laws of the land, amen? But when the laws of the land violate an integrity of our heart for what we represent spiritually, you're to violate that law. Are you following me? And she said, well, that's very interesting. I never heard of anything like that. And, of course, she didn't understand where I was coming from, but I had a chance to really explain myself out. But, you know, we as believers, you know, we're to obey the laws of the land. But let's say that the laws of the land want you to violate the Word of God. Are you to go with the Word of God or the laws of the land? You're to go with the Word of God. And, of course, this particular court, I guess, has had more appeals against it than any other court, I guess. But I think that, you know, my attitude is this, you know. How many of you know that America was founded upon Christian principles? Are you following me? Our country was founded on Christian principles. Matter of fact, the first movement to this country was predicated on the freedom of worship, you know. And so we're seeing a country turning against that more and more, just eroding away at it a little at a time. Have you noticed that? And so eventually that gets into our families, it gets into our homes, it gets into our government structure, gets into everything, and we need to guard against those things that want to eliminate God in them. Amen? Now, you got to remember, too, that the term God is a proper term for unbelievers. How many of you know that? But for believers, that is not the proper term. The proper term is Father. Because, see, if you are a believer, you have been placed into a family. It's called the family of God. And that's why Romans 8 is so powerful, that the first thing that is expressed out of our hearts when we get born again is Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And so before that time, before you've gotten born again or anything, you've got to realize that God is viewed as God. In other words, as a supreme being. But when you become born again, born of the Father, then you're family. That's when you're placed as a son. Yep. And the Word of God clearly defines that you have been placed as sons into the family. And that's why the verse there in Romans 8 says, and we cry out of our hearts, Abba, Father. And yet, today, there are many believers, even though they've been placed as a dear son or a child, meaning, universally speaking, male and female, placed as sons and daughters into the kingdom, then our heart's cry is the obedience to the Father. Amen? And so it's important to know that. And so when we represent freedom, we have to represent freedom to express and worship our Father. We have to have that. Amen? And we have to have respect for the kingdom of God, especially in this nation, in this country. And so I advise that if you wanted to tell your children anything about a pledge of allegiance to the flag, you tell them boldly, say, under God. They might get in trouble for it, but this nation is found under God. I like what Bush had to say about it. It's the most ridiculous thing he ever heard. Where do we begin to end with God? We got it on our currency. We got it on everything. I mean, you know, it's crazy. Just crazy. Well, that's the carnal mind for you. It's crazy anyway. It needs a good psychiatrist. And His name is God. Amen. Okay, let's get into our message. Praise God. We have a few minutes, so we'll get into it. Father, as we now approach the Word of God, we know that the Word of God is our weapon. It is the very thing that we live and exist by, and without it we have no hope. But because we have it, we have a sword that can do close quarter, hand-to-hand combat and win, praise God. And we thank you for this freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been covering the subject of what is salvation. What is the purpose of getting born again or born of the Spirit of God? For years, until I actually made the step to get born again, I thought churches were good for old people, retired people. I thought it was good for funerals and weddings. I never saw church any other than a traditional issue. In other words, I viewed church as also a place for people whose lives begin to fail and break down. A good place to turn to is Christianity or church, you know. And that was basically my whole scope or concept of what church was all about, you know. And then I had this idea that it's an escape route. It's just a place where you go and you escape from reality. Because most of the Christians I ever met, they didn't make any sense to me. They were weird. They were just strange, you know. And matter of fact, it was like it was me and them, so to speak. Me and them, you know, because they always set themselves up as something far superior over me. And I didn't find anything wrong with me, you know. And so I couldn't figure out what their problem was, since I never even knew who they were. You know, it just like you run across people and you start fellowship with them, and then you find that there's a wall between you and them, and you want to know where the wall came from, and then they express themselves, oh, we're Christians. We don't do those kind of things. You know, and I says, oh, well, what are you telling me? I'm a bummer? You know, so there's this separation, you know, so to speak. And so, again, you know, that's all church ever meant to me. You know, and finally, I got to a place where God revealed himself to me in some unusual manners. Not the normal run-of-the-mill thing. But I had learned something very early when it come to the things of God that I had not been aware of. And I had not associated it with the fact that there is an enemy of this world. His name's Satan. And this enemy is against the kingdom of God. Just like nations would be against this country, then we have to draw a defense against them. Are you following me? So we maintain our freedom. And I think the first time I really become aware of there was a difference between claiming to be a Christian and being one was when I think I was in the sixth grade, roughly around the sixth grade. And I can't remember how old I was. I guess I was around 12 years old. Would that be right? Sixth grade, 12 years, somewhere around there. And I had a situation where my grandfather told me that Oral Roberts was coming to Tacoma. And he had this healing ministry. And I said, oh, that's great, you know. And he says, I want you to go with me. And I, of course, I wasn't too interested in Oral Roberts or, you know, or the tent thing at that time. And I told him I would go. And so I went to this meeting and it was packed out. And I guess it was over kind of in a field over here around 38th Street or something like that. I can't remember, you know, quite a while ago. And so they had these tents on the outside of the main tent where you could go in there and give your heart and life to Jesus. And so in the meeting, Oral Roberts preached, and I remember listening to him real intently because he was very dynamic. He was very charismatic. I hadn't heard anything like it. He definitely wasn't the normal run-of-the-mill preacher that I heard in churches, because most of the churches I went to, I wanted to get out of there. They were so boring and dry and dead and condemning. I meant there was no life whatsoever. And so, you know, I just wasn't all that much interested in putting a pep in my step and going to church, you know, because church was just frankly just flat boring to me. And then when I get into this, some kind of children's program or something, all they do is fed you candy and occupied your time. They didn't teach you really anything at all. And when they did, they were so boring. And you sit there and, you know, and the teachers themselves, they, this is Noah's Ark. And they'd put up a little picture, Noah's Ark, you know, and you'd look at it and big deal. What about it, you know? And so it just wasn't a real fascinating trip for me when I went to church. And so this guy was different. I mean, this guy, he had an unction about it. He had an anointing that I didn't recognize at that time, but he interested me. I mean, he caught my attention. He was dynamic. I mean, you could tell when this man preached, he believed in what he was saying. Most of the pastors I ever heard preach like, "Oh, this is what it's about, but I'm not really interested in it." And, you know, they kind of, "Isn't God good?" Well, if you're the epitome of the goodness of God, I'm not interested, you know. And they had different voices. They'd get up there, and I'd talk to the pastors or something, or listen to them talk to somebody, and they'd get up behind the pulpit, and their voice would change. They'd sit there and talk to you normal, you know, "Hey, how are you doing? How are you doing, Jan?" and everything. They'd get up behind the pulpit, and they go, "Oh, then God, you guys will come down from above, and ye and they and thou." You know, it's just weird. And so I just wasn't really interested. But this man, Oral Roberts, he was different. And I'll never forget this little boy. He was just a little boy, and he had these crutches on his leg. And he had polio. And in the crutches, you could see one of the legs real skinny. Just like a broomstick. In this brace. And Oral Roberts, what he'd do is he would sit in a chair, if you remember. And I think it was his right hand. He'd reach over and he'd say his anointing was in his right hand. And he'd pray. And he had this catwalk that would come up, plateau off where his seat was, and go down. And so then he had this little boy come up this ramp when he started praying for the sick. And they'd come up one end of the ramp, he'd pray for them, and they'd go down the other end. And this little boy come up to the front, and I remember Oral Roberts, I'll never forget it, he started to weep. And he says, "My son, the compassion of God is going to heal you today." And of course, the mother and the father, they're hysterical, you know, and they're weeping and they're crying. And he says, "The power of God is going to come out of my right hand, and it's going to go through that little boy's body, and that little boy is going to be healed. And he's not going to need those crutches. You can leave the braces on him, but when he gets down to the end of the platform, he's going to walk normally." Of course, everybody goes, "Oh, oh." And I joined him. "Whoa. Is this going to happen?" And so the next thing you know, Oral Roberts began to pray, and he laid his hand on that boy, and you could just feel the electricity in the air. I meant, either it was my imagination or something, and the power of God hit that little boy. He dropped them crutches, and he was flaying backwards and forwards, and he was standing there, and he looks up, and he just started to grin from ear to ear, you know. And I'm sitting there, "Man, did he get touched or what?" You know, I mean, I was sitting there really just intent on. And then Oral Roberts says, "You're healed. You're healed." And, of course, the parents are crying. And he says, "Now I want you to run right down this ramp. I want you to run. I don't want you to walk. I want you to run." And the little boy goes, "Okay." He turned. And as he ran down the ramp, his leg grew out fatter. And when he hit the end of the ramp, he had a fully restored leg. That place came unglued. And they took the braces off, and he had them show both legs normal. And man, that place is bonkers. He gave an altar call, and I even went forward. "I want this Jesus." And so they corralled us together, and they took us in these back tents. And my grandfather said, now you go in that tent where they are, and you give your life to Jesus, okay?" And I'm just excited, so I ran into this tent, and I knelt down, and I started to pray, and I was listening to everybody else looking around, and I was trying to figure out how to do it, because they didn't give you all that much instructions. "Jesus, I want you. I want you to come in my heart and life. I want to make you my Lord and Savior." And something came down on me, and just, I never felt anything so tangible in my life without any seeing of anything. It scared me so bad, I forgot salvation, I forgot everything. I got up and I ran out of that tent as fast as I could. I was freaking out because something touched me I couldn't see. and I ran around this tent corner, and I ran smack into my grandpa's stomach. I bounced right off of it. And grandpa says, "You're all right?" And I go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he says, "Well, did you do it?" And I went, "Yeah, I did it. I did it. What'd you do?" "I got saved, Grandpa. I got saved. Just don't send me back in there." And Grandpa said, "Well, what happened?" "Something touched me. Something happened when I asked Jesus to come in. Something came over me." And Grandpa was grinning ear to ear, and he says, "Yeah, I know all about it. Come on, follow me." "Is that normal, Grandpa?" "Is that..." "Yeah, that's normal. That's fine. That's fine. You did it." You know? So the next day, I attended Navy Base School over here. This is when it was a school over here on Steilacoom Boulevard. That's where I went to school, because when I was littler, we were raised in Lakewood till we moved to Ruston. But I was so turned on, and I got all these tracks, that back then, during class time, they would have show-and-tell time. See? And so I'm saved, and I'm excited about Jesus, and I'm turned on, and so came my time. And so I stood up, and I said, "I went to this Oral Roberts meeting, and I listened to this man preach. And he was preaching, 'Except you repent of your filthy sins, you'll go to hell. And until you get born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.' And this guy had the power of God, and I saw a kid healed of polio." Everybody's sitting there, and you could have heard a pin drop in that place. And I says, "I have some tracts here. And if you want to be a Christian, come and ask me about it, and I'll give you these tracts to you, and I'll lead you to Jesus if you want him." That's all I got to say. "I hope you all repent of your sin." And I sat down. Well, you know what I know, you know. So I went home one day. And my mother says, "I need to talk to you, son. Would you sit down here?" And so I sat down. She says, "I got a letter from your teacher." And I says, "Oh, what about? My grades?" She says, "I'm going to read you the letter." And so when she read me the letter, I was a little shocked, because she felt that my convictions for the Lord went too deep. And that she needed to do something about curbing my spiritual appetite. That's what she wrote in this letter. And she looked at me and she says, "Son, you got to be careful when you're talking about religious things to people. You cannot be standing up there, because I call the teacher and talk to her. You can't stand up there and tell them they're sinners and they're going to hell." Well, you know what was going through my mind? Then what's all this about? You know, what's Oral Roberts about? And so I told my mother, I says, "Well, Mom, I haven't seen too many people really lay hands on somebody that was polio and recovered." She says, "Well, that's just your imagination." And I says, "Mom, that's not my imagination. I saw that little boy healed. I saw his leg." She says, "I know you, but you got to be careful, because you can see things that you really don't see, that are not really there." Of course, my mom wasn't saved at the time, and she was trying to keep me from becoming a religious nut like her father. And so I was really discouraged, and so I went back, and all the kids that wanted the same thing that I had, they all started coming back and handing me their flyers. And this one kid came up to me and handed me the stuff back and said, "My parents don't want me to associate with you." And I said, "Why?" "Well, we're Mormons, and we just don't believe in what you're promoting here." And at that time, I didn't know what a Mormon was. You know, I get the denomination at that time. But in my mind, I said, "Well, what's wrong with me?" That's the first thing you think. What's wrong with me? And I said, "Oh, okay." And I was so hurt. And about the third or fourth kid that came up and handed me this stuff back and said, "My parents don't want it." You know how that made me feel? Anybody got any idea, you know? It was crushing me. And so I went out by this tree that was out in the field at that time. And I leaned against the tree and I just started crying. And I says, "You know, I know what I saw was right, but my mom's words start going through my head. Did you really see that? Did you really see that? Next thing, the teacher came out, my math teacher, and he yelled at me. He said, "You got to come over here because we're going to start playing baseball." And I went, "Okay." And so I walked up to, and I was not very good at baseball. I hate the game. Even today, I hate it. But I love the Mariners. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to lose anybody. No, I'm being political. But I was so crushed that I just couldn't even put my mind on the game because I felt rejected. How many of you have ever had a spirit of rejection take place in your life? Boy, how that hurts. It cuts real deep. It's a feeling that's hard to shake. And some people, they don't know how to shake it, and it just keeps adding up. And the next thing you know, it destroys what you are as a person. And so I was feeling so rejected and didn't know how. And of course, I was never good at baseball anyway. And in this feeling of rejection, it's my turn to come up to bat. The bases are loaded, and I heard my whole, everyone on my team go, "Oh no, it's Butler, he's up to bat, we're going to lose." And I'm sitting there, and I heard that, and that added to the negatory. You know, so I'm really depressed now. I didn't even know what suicide was about, but I was looking for it. You know what I mean? And so I stepped up to the bat, and I heard, "Oh, no, it's Butler," you know. And I'm getting mad. I'm getting hot. So I hit the bat on the deal, and I reared back that bat, and I looked up, and right before me, it was the first vision I ever had. Was the face of Jesus smiling at me. And I'm so stunned at seeing the face of Jesus and smiling at me that to this day I don't know how I did it, but I swung the bat, wasn't paying attention pitcher, wasn't paying attention ball. I was looking at Jesus, and the next thing I hear, "Run! Run! You hit a home run! Run!" And I dropped the bat, and I didn't even know I swung the bat, and I took off, and I made a home run, and the other two guys got in. Well, I'm sitting there, and I'm going, "I don't know how I did it. I don't even remember swinging." I was seeing, and so this one kid came up and says, "How did you do that, man? You whacked that ball. I know it was just luck." And I said, he says, "I noticed you were kind of spacey. Why?" I said, "I saw the face of Jesus." Well, that went over just like a lead balloon. You know what I mean? Oh, he's at it again. He's seeing faces of Jesus now. But that did something to my life. I never forgot that face, that appearing of that face. To this day, I don't know where it came from. Of course, it came from the Lord. But you know what? To this day, I thank God for that face, the face of Jesus, because it pulled me out of this rejection rut. You know what I mean? It was just like all of a sudden, if I have had a personal encounter with Jesus, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people think. I had a personal encounter with Jesus. That did something to me. I think, actually, I was born again then, in that tent when I was 12 years old. I don't like to be firm on that, but I do. But through the years, I noticed there was always a tug in my heart. Up until the time Sue gets saved. And I'm in a drunken stupor laying in my bedroom, and she goes to church with my two brothers and gives her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the 4th of July, wasn't it, Sue? Didn't they have something at that church at that time for 4th of July night? And Sue went to church with my two brothers that were preaching to me constantly, and I couldn't hardly stand them, you know, because every time I get around them, "Are you going to tell me about Jesus again?" So I'm in this drunken stupor. So drunk I passed out, and there's this party going on in our house. And right in the middle of that, don't ask me how, but I woke up, I sat up, And the Lord spoke to me and said, your wife is now mine. Here I am, so out of fellowship that I never even knew I had a fellowship, and I recognize the voice of God. So I get up out of that bed, and I start walking through the, where's my wife? Where's my wife? Where is she? And I go out in the living room, and in walks Sue with my tuba, and her face is all lit up, her eyes are all lit up, and she said, I've been to church. And what'd you tell me? I can't remember what you told me in the living room that day, but it made me so mad. But she did tell me she received Jesus. And I looked at her, I could tell she received something because she was all lit up. I was hot. Who does Jesus think he is, taking my woman? That's just the attitude I had. This was 4th of July. 4th of July, I remembered all this, just listening to everything. And so, Sue decides to become churchy. And so I'm out working on restoring this 1938 Chevy two-door sedan. Remember that old car, Sue? And I'm an alcoholic, smoking marijuana constantly, couldn't get off of it, hooked on drugs, speed freak. And now I got a woman that I can't even do any of that stuff with. But no, I'm just, I got to a point on grass, who will tell you, I got to the point on grass, just like speed, that whenever I got hooked on something, I only wanted to know just a few things. How much can I take, and how long can I last? That was my motto in life. If it was there to try, try it. And how much you can take and how long you could last. That was basically my, and I was an alcoholic besides that. And so my wife gets up and she's going to church. And so I'm saying, well, goodbye. And she never said one thing to me. She never preached one thing to me. She just left. And she went to this church. And so I go out in the garage. And I start working on this old car, and guess whose face showed up again? Jesus. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to shake it, but this time I'm not seeing the literal vision of it, I'm seeing it more in my mind. And I'm sitting there, why am I seeing Jesus in my mind? And I'm sitting there, and I'm working on this car, and tinkering, and all of a sudden I turned around, and I looked down the side of the car, and I looked at our trash can. And Sue will testify to this. I looked at my trash can, and I seen beer bottles stacked above to where the lid was sitting on a pile of beer bottles. And I looked at that and I was saying to myself, where am I going? Well, when is that going to end? And boy, Sue will tell you, man, my marijuana and my pills, you don't touch them. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that trash can, and all of a sudden in comes Jesus' face again. I've learned something about the Lord. He's full of love. He is. He doesn't look. He didn't point to the trash can or nothing. He didn't say, you dirty rot. That is not the Lord. The Lord was sitting there grinning at me. It was like when I looked at his face, it was like he was trying to tell me, I want you. It wasn't like, you dirty sinner. It wasn't the appearance like what I was so accustomed to the church. It was like Jesus was reaching out and saying, I want you. I love you. You know what I mean? And I couldn't stand that. Why? Because I like somebody to argue with me so I could validate my position of animosity. You know what I mean? But I just couldn't shake it. And so finally, I struggled with that. And so Sue came home and I started asking her about church. What did they do there? And this and that. And she said, what are you asking me for? So then I'll never forget Sonny. She came over. And Sonny, she got saved before Sue and I. And Sonny, I'll never forget, we were in this bar. Scotty's drinking. I said, where's Sonny at? And so somebody said, well, she's out in the restaurant area, and the restaurant was closed. And I walked out there, and I see, over by the door, I see Sonny. Yeah. So I walked up to Sonny and said, Sonny, what are you doing out here? And there's nobody here. She said, oh, yeah, somebody's here. I said, Sonny, hello. This is planet Earth. There's nobody here. She said, oh, yeah, he's here. And I looked at her eyes, and she bugged me because you could just see the Lord sparkling in her eyes, and I knew it. And I said, don't tell me it's Jesus again. She said, yes, he's here. Go back in the bar. Well, then Sue had that look. So she gets up the following Sunday. I can't remember the story how it actually happened, but I said to her, I said, I'll go to church with you. She said, oh, okay, but I'm going to my mother's church, and it was a Baptist church, First Baptist downtown, Temple Baptist. And what was the name of the pastor? Do you remember? Anyway, I went to the church. I'm sitting there, and this Baptist preacher, and he was good. I meant, he was really good that day, remember? And it was Sonny's water baptismal. Yeah, that's right. And so he preached on Jesus dying and going to hell and resurrecting again. And he didn't put a bunch of condemnation on you. He was just preaching about what Jesus did for everybody. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear this voice again. Jen, go forward. Is that you, Lord? Yes, go forward. I don't want you. Go forward. No. Then I'd see beer bottles and my drugs going, everything. And it's funny when the Spirit starts dealing with you in church and you're sitting there and you're resisting it because of the flesh, really. But it's weird how you know inside when God's speaking to you. But isn't that weird? If God's speaking to you, but you're sitting there arguing with Him, and yet you don't want to get saved, but you're talking to Him. Tell me how that makes sense. No, I ain't going to do it. And God says, I want you to go forward, and that's it. So when he got through with his sermon, I ran down there. Don't even know why I went, but I ran. And then little Mikey followed me. We went down. We got saved when they took us in the back room. And so I'm sitting there, and then finally he hands me this form to fill out because I'm going to become a member of the church. I said, no, I'm not going to go to this church. I'm going to this one down the street that speaks in tongues. He says, why do you want to speak in tongues? I says, I don't know, but there's something different about them people that speak in tongues. Well, he's sitting here, and I'm telling him, I'm not really interested in your church. Isn't that weird? But you don't think that way. So he gives me this, well, you don't need to fill this out, and you can just go. And he ushers me right out of the room. I think, what is wrong with him? So I went and I got with Sue's mom, and I said, man. She said, how'd it go and everything? And I says, wow, all I said is I wanted to go down to the Assembly of God Church down the road here that speaks in tongues. She said, oh, you don't want to say that around here. Why? Oh, they just don't believe in doing that here. Well, that didn't bother me. I made a decision I was going to that tongue-talking church where my grandparents went. Period, over and out. Don't ask me why they went there. They never did speak in tongues that I'm aware of. But they went there. But when I started going to church, things began to happen to my life that I hadn't seen before. And I even reached a place in my life where I was becoming aware of change. Change. And I started seeing church a little different. It didn't remind me of a place where you go for weddings or funerals or old age, you know, or marriages or lives that are broken down and so on. I was starting to view it so differently now. You know, it wasn't the same. Don't ask me why I'm preaching this. I just feel led to go in this direction. But all of a sudden I began to realize, hey, there's more to this thing than what meets the eye. There's more to this. And I got to a place where I was struggling with sin in my life and areas. And I got to a place where I just hated being a Christian because it seemed like every time I turned around, there was more no than yes. Have any of you ever been there? More no than yes. And I got to say, I am fed up with this. It seems like the only thing we can legally do and get away with is eat. We can't go to certain shows anymore. We can't continue to drink alcohol, and you can't hang with certain people anymore. And finally, it's like there's more do's or more don'ts than do's. And so Sue and I come to the conclusion one day, what can we do that where we won't get in trouble? Eat. I can't even smoke. If I smoke, I got to hide it behind everybody's back. If I have any sin, don't let anybody know about it because right away. And so I went through this period. And matter of fact, I had gotten to the point where I was so bored with church that I left it for 3 years. I backslid for 3 years. And I didn't go back into the world wholehearted. Thank God I didn't. But I had a hard time adjusting. And it seemed like in the back of my mind, I always had this thought, I'll just go back into the world. I always entertained that thought, I'll just go back into the world. I'll just go back in. It was like I never really had a commitment. I was doing the right thing. I saw something different, but yet I didn't. And, you know, I was going through this kind of a struggle. I didn't know. And it was like I always had the option to go right back into the world. I always had that option. And I'd get depressed going to church because I found people more spiritual than me. Have any of you ever had that problem running into more spiritualized people than you? And so then my fellowship had to become very limited because every time I'd get around the real spiritual, they'd bring a depression on me and a condemnation. And then I ran into those that if you wasn't perfect, don't let them know that. You're dead meat. But I had a desire in my heart to serve God. I had a fervency in my heart. I was so bold at serving God, Sue will tell you, I stood up on the steps of Lincoln High School. And I said, repent or you'll go to hell. That old group of not too friendlies, right close to me. And somebody grabbed me and said, we got to go. They're planning a demise on you. I mean, I'd get tracks. We'd go out and witness on the streets, and I'd get attacked. Matter of fact, I'll never forget, we were praying in this house. And I made a decision, I'm going to witness to everybody in this entire planet Earth. Man, I am on fire for God. And I found out that if you're not careful with what you share your spirituality with, you might share it with people that want to take it out of you than rather keep it in you. And I'll never forget this minister. He came to me and says, the first person you go to speak to, he's going to attack you. A demon will be in him. A what? A demon. What's that? A demon. You know, a demon spirit. What are those? Oh, have you never heard about demons? I heard. Well, why would they attack me? Oh, they love you. So I get down. I'll never forget to get down on Pacific Avenue. I get out of the car, and right away, this guy attacks me. And I'm shocked, you know. And finally, Mick Larson come up and grabbed his arm and swung him around and said, you know, God loves you. And this the demon in this guy's eyes. And I said, my gosh, he told me that in that room. My eyes started waking up. Hey, something ain't jiving here. I mean, you know, and there's another world out there that exists I'm not aware of. And so I couldn't find answers to a lot of things. You go through a period where you got to have a lot of answers. How many of you have ever been there? Got to have a lot of answers. You can't find a lot of answers. Then you start serving God through people in the church, what they think about you. You know, the first time of freedom is when I said to myself, I don't care what church people think of me. I don't care where they walk. I'm not going to walk according to them. I'm going to walk where my Lord is. That's the period over now. Whether they accept me or reject, I had to get to that place because I was trying to serve everybody. I was trying to serve every doctrine that came down the pike that somebody said, this is the way. No, this is the way. God's against this doctrine, but he's for this doctrine. And you're sitting there, you don't know whether to get in, get out, get bent, get lost, get saved, get what. You just don't know because you got all these people talking to you. And finally, I got so frustrated, I went into the church one day. And this is after I had gotten back into fellowship with God, and I walked into the church and I heard the preacher and I looked at the people and I heard them talk to me, and I said, I can't take this. I got to leave here. And I walked right out of church that day, and I drove out to Point Defiance Park, and I laid my head against a tree. I said, I don't know what is truth from what isn't truth. I tried to serve this message of faith, and they say you can't live by faith. You got to live by your senses because faith doctrine's bad. And yet I'd read the message of faith in the Bible, you know, but it wasn't there, according to people, you know. And I'm saying, well, this one says this, and that one says that, and I'm all scatterbrained. And finally, I just laid my head against a tree, and I said, I don't know what truth is, but God, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to serve that church. I'm not going to serve. I'm going to serve you. I said, I don't know how to serve you, but I'm going to serve you. I just don't know how to serve you, but I'm going to serve you. And he says, then will you do me one favor? And I said, yes. What is it? He says, let me pick your mentors. And I says, well, what's a mentor? And he told me, teacher. And he says, do you want me to do that for you? And I says, okay, you're going to pick my mentors or my teachers. Okay. And I never heard a thing after that. I went back, went to church, Finally, ended up going to Oregon, and a friend of mine handed me a green book called Prayer by Kenneth Hagin. And he just took me under his wings, and I read that book on prayer and got so excited because I got away from people. Do you know people can distract you? There's a lot of weird believers out there, and they can distract you from the kingdom of God. And I made a decision, I'm not going to serve a church, I'm not going to serve people. I'm going to serve my Lord Jesus. And then, as a result of that, God took me into the Word. He brought me my mentors. I can truthfully say my whole Christian upbringing from that point on has always been people that God has led me directly to, that has taught me how to get back into church and how to get involved with people and how to love people. And I begin to see the signs that if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, then you're in the wrong place. But if you love God, then you'll love he that is begotten of God, that's born of the Lord. And I begin to see a heart change in me, and I begin to see a love for the church, and a love for people, and a love for family. Are you following? I'm not saying everything began to work out, but I begin to see Jesus as he really is, because I took my eyes off of people and put them on Jesus. And people, if you want to get anywhere with God, you got to take your eyes off of people, you got to take your eyes off of doctrine, you got to take your eyes off of circumstance, you got to take your eyes off of situation, and you got to put your eyes on Jesus, and Jesus will put his eyes on you, not somebody else. How you can tell you're going to start missing Jesus, I'm going to tell you in a nutshell how you can begin to really understand you're missing the mark with God. Listen, if you have an excuse for everything else of where you're at now, you've taken your eyes off of God. I know it. When I was out of fellowship with God, everyone was my excuse. When I got in fellowship with God, my problem was me. If you want to know how the Spirit of Truth is starting to get into your life, you'll find that God will put His flashlight on you and not somebody else for an excuse. You. Cheeklink. Railback. The pink bunny will get you every time. That's when my life began to change. I thank God that He's chosen the mentors. I'm not saying those mentors were absolutely perfectly right, but they had enough doctrine in them. They had enough God in them that I could distinguish and stay on the right course and begin to love and move for the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, people, in closing, I want to say this one thing. That if you've been more than 2 years into the Lord and you're not freer than the day you began, you're not following God, you're following flesh. Because the more you walk with God, the freer you become. And listen, if you're looking to other people as being the excuse, you got the problem. You're the biggest blind man walking on 2 feet, not somebody else. My Lord will set you free. He'll set you free from people so you can love people. He'll set you free. And that's what this whole 4th of July is all about. Liberty and freedom. Well, I got news for you. The Bible also says He's purchased our liberty and our freedom. and his name was Jesus. He purchased it for me. Hallelujah. And in closing, I want you to open up to the book of James. Hallelujah. I just felt led to share you that testimony today. In James chapter 1. And these verses is what really set me free. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And boy, I'll tell you, I was well churched. I heard more sermons and heard more sermons and told this is a sermon to cling to and that's a sermon to cling to and this is a sermon. But I wasn't doing the Word of God. And I believe that if you, what little you do know that is of God, if you would do that, your freedom would begin to express itself. Now notice what he says here. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. Why would he make that statement? He's saying that the perfect law of liberty is the born-again man who's been born from above. He's been birthed into the kingdom of God. He has a father, and his father is God Almighty, and you have a big brother. His name is Jesus. And when you look into that perfect law of liberty, he will reflect back his image to you for you to conform to it, and you will be free from yourself. Most Christians are looking to get freed from believers. God wants you free from the unbelief that's in you. Are you following me? He wants you free from yourself. See, a natural man looking at in a natural mirror, he doesn't know how to change himself. But when you look into the perfect law of liberty, Christ will reflect himself back and you'll change. It didn't say, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, it'll show you where everybody else is. No, it says, he'll reflect right back into your face what you are. I found when God gets to my heart, it's easier to live with everybody else. When I fight everybody and I wrestle with everybody, there's something wrong with me. I'm the sick one, not people. That's how God got into my life. He puts it back on me. At first it was my wife. It was my kids. It's my church. It's my pastor. It's that. It's that. And one day I just sat down. God said, no, it's you. It's you. But you don't understand. No, I do understand, saith Almighty God, who created the universe, that created planets, that this we got to give God a little respect for what he does know. Yeah. And if he says that he's the one that says, you the problem, face up, buddy, you the problem. Yep. You're dealing with a mind that far surpasses your mind. And if he said, you the problem, settle in. That woman you gave me, God. No, shut up, Adam. Don't pull an Adam on me. The church you said, no, shut up there, son. It ain't the church. It's you. When God says you, you know what you is? You. How do you spell you? You. Shoo. Goes right back to you. Are you. It isn't people. It's you. Now, we have ministries that seem to think it's us, but it's not. Today, it's about time we all consecrate ourselves to the law of liberty. Let's look into the Word of God and discover ourselves there. Let's do like David said, search my heart, O God. Don't search somebody else. Search my heart. Bring me to a place of freedom. Bring me to that place of freedom. I need to be free from self. I'm going to tell you something. The biggest enemy you have is self. That is your biggest enemy. I'll never forget going in that zoo there in Tulsa, and it had this this sign, it said that when you step around the corner and you look into something there, you'll find the most dangerous creature in this zoo. And I walked around and I noticed a mirror and it was reflecting me back. What is this, a joke or something? A picture, a mirror showing me. I'm the most dangerous animal in this zoo. Me? That's right. We're in a zoo and you the most dangerous animal. You'd like to blame somebody else, but don't. Everybody stand up. Father, on this 4th of July, Father, I pray that every ear that is here today, I pray, Father, that they begin to focus on getting their mind off of people and off of distractions. And I pray that every ear today, here's what I say. Father, teach the church how to focus in on you and let you reflect back into their life and not the person next to them. Because Jesus, you're the one that can transform us into everything we need to be transformed into. And so, Father, today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Today you might be here for the first time. Maybe you're just visiting. I don't know. But you truthfully can truthfully say that, Pastor, I need to come to that same conclusion. I need to quit trying to live my life for other people. I need to quit trying to view or calculate my whole life because of my association with people, and I need to plug into my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I need to rededicate my walk with Him. And if you've never dedicated your walk to Him, you've never been born again. I'm telling you, the new birth doesn't come because you think good thoughts or you do right things. The new birth is predicated on you finding out in the Word of God you must be born again. You must be born from above. And how you do that is simply and wholeheartedly just confessing Jesus now as your Lord and Savior, and God will become your Father. He'll switch from God to Father. And if you can say, well, I've truly accepted Jesus, but I've just been out of fellowship with Him. I just haven't been talking with Him and walking with Him and Him being a part of my life like it should. And I want that again. And if you've never been possessed by the Holy Ghost, you might have the Holy Spirit in a new birth, but let Him move into your life in a way that He possesses you and possesses your mind and your thoughts by the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, tongues from above, and be baptized, filled. If you've never had that happen, do that. That's an experience worth experiencing. Hallelujah. I can't live without my heavenly language. I can't live without my total abandonment to Him. And so if these areas fit you right now, would you feel free to just step out and come forward for us to pray with you? We're not going to do anything to embarrass you, but you want to respond to this altar today. You saying, Pastor, I do want salvation. I do want a recommitment to my life. I do want to be filled. I do want something different from my. I don't want to continue to going on the way I'm going. I don't want to be church. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be church. I want my mind renewed by the Word of God. I want my life different. So far I've been a believer, but my life hasn't been different. I want it different. Hallelujah. Feel free to come up here. We're going to pray for you. Anybody? Would anybody feel free to come? Well, wait just a minute. Now's the time not to hesitate. It doesn't matter what people think. Don't let them stop you from being a witness before men of what you do to me. Yes. Yes. Urasa. Uratasa. Anyone else would like to join these precious people? Don't hesitate. This could be the greatest thing in your life. Greatest time in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else? Jesus, I thank you for these precious ones that have come forward. And Father, as we turn them over into the hands of the personal workers, may they have the mind and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father to meet their every question. And Father, we just declare victory in the lives of these wonderful people right here. Father, we realize that it is imperative that they do what they're doing now. For who knows what the future holds for those of us that are not submitted to you. But Father, when we know that we love you and we're submitted to you, we know all things will work together for our good. But Father, without loving you and submitting ourselves to you, things might not work out for our good. We want all things to work out for our good. We want to be committed to our Heavenly Father. And Father, for whatever reason, I feel that everyone that is here, it is pertinent to their life. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to turn around and you'll see some personal workers behind you. Just go with them.